Man, it's great to be here with you all, and thank you all for coming out tonight to hear the sermon and to fellowship and to sing these praises to God. It was great to meet Pastor Cobb finally. I've seen him online many times, and I'm sorry that Pastor Reyes couldn't have been here, but I've known him for many years as well, love him, and so I hope he recovers soon. And tonight I'm going to be preaching on the subject, Fools for Christ's Sake. And we just saw that phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But let's back up a little bit to chapter 3. Fools for Christ's Sake is the title of the sermon. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. The Bible says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." And what the Bible is saying here is that people who the world thinks are wise and people who the world thinks are smart, people who the world lifts up and exalt, these are not actually the people that are wise in God's book. And these are not the people that we should aspire to be. And he's basically telling you, hey, if the world thinks you're great and thinks you're wise, you know, something's wrong with you, right? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, the Bible says, for so did their fathers unto the false prophets. And so this world's wisdom is totally different than the wisdom of God, right? This world has a way of looking at things, a way of doing things. They have their values and morals and ethics, and they're totally different than what the Bible teaches. Okay. And so when it comes to being popular or being considered wise or smart or being respected or looked up to, you know, the question is, do we want to be looked up to in the world's eyes or do we want to be looked up to by God's people? You know, we want to be looked up to and actually respected by the people that matter, children of God who love the Lord. And so the Bible says that if anyone seems to be wise in this world, then let him become a fool that he may be wise. And the idea here, obviously God doesn't want us to be foolish. He's not telling us to be dumb. But what he's saying is that in order to be wise in God's eyes, sometimes you have to kind of look dumb to this world. Why? Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So you end up having to not be as popular or as respected or lifted up in the eyes of this world in order to actually be wise in God's sight. Because verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. And so the Bible's saying, look, don't get all excited about or all starry-eyed about the experts of this world or the celebrities of this world, because whoever the world is exalting for you and telling you that you should look up to this person and this is your role model, it's going to be the wrong person,
right?
Because the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, okay? And the Bible says that if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So if they hated Jesus, he said, you know that they hated me before they hated you, if the world hates you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If you're trying to be loved and accepted by this world, that is a fool's errand. It's never going to happen. You can't live for God and be the big man on campus, the coolest kid in school, the most popular guy in town, the preacher that's being invited to all the presidential prayer breakfasts and all the different things, and, you know, interviewed on TV, you know, and not in a bad way. We get interviewed on TV sometimes, but not necessarily in a good way. But, you know, it cracks me up when churches, they want to be seen as cool, or they want to be popular, they want to be seeker sensitive, they want everybody to love them. But at the end of the day, our driving force should be, no, we want to be a church that pleases God. Yeah. You know, we want everything that we do to be pleasing to God. And if people like it, great. If they don't like it, nuts to them. It's that simple. So if you would flip over to chapter 4 now, you know, we saw that from chapter number 3. But then this theme is continued in chapter 4. It says in verse number 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." That's kind of a strange thing to say, because if you think about all the different people that are operating in the New Testament church in the first century AD, there are going to be apostles and pastors and teachers and deacons and evangelists. Out of all these people, who would we probably think are the top guys? You know, after Jesus Christ has already died and he was buried and he rose again, and now the early church is in full swing and the apostles are out planting churches and the apostle Paul is doing missionary journeys into Asia Minor and into Greece and Macedonia. You know, if you were living in the first century AD, who would you say are the top Christians or the movers and the shakers? Whose hand do you want to shake? Who do you want to get around if you could get in a time machine and go back then? Well, obviously, first on the list, the apostles.
Right.
You'd be naming people like Paul and Barnabas and Peter, you know, James, John, those guys. You know, you'd be naming apostles as being the people that you would think are the most important people of the first century. And in fact, when we're reading the New Testament, after Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven, what's the book called? It's called the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, right? But then the Apostle Paul says, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. That doesn't really make sense because we would say, no, you guys are first. You guys are the top dogs. And here's the thing. That's because we're looking at things from a spiritual perspective. That's because we're Christians. We love the Lord. We love and believe the Bible. But here's the thing. Back then, at the time, in the first century, the Apostle Paul was not considered the coolest, greatest, most wonderful guy. He's constantly being thrown in prison. He's being accused of stealing. He's being accused of all manner of things. And even churches that he started, even people that he'd won to Christ are turning on him all the time. And what did he say? All they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Right? So even though in God's eyes, the Apostle Paul was the number one guy, which is why in the book of Acts, it's just so much about the Apostle Paul, and we have so many epistles from the Apostle Paul. I mean, half the New Testament, if we count the books, it's epistles of Paul. Half the book of Acts is all about the Apostle Paul, and then he says, man, I feel like I'm last. You know, we're last. He set the apostles last. And what does he mean by that? Well, in the next breath, he says, as it were, appointed to death because of the fact that this guy's always on the verge of getting killed. You know, he's constantly being thrown in prison and people want him killed. The Jews wanted him sentenced to death. The Romans take him and they put him in prison. And he's just in prison for years and years, as we read about that story in the book of Acts. But it says here that we're, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. And so he's beginning to use a little bit of maybe sarcasm or tongue in cheek there in that phrase. But the idea here is that, you know, we're a spectacle to the world. People are looking at us and mocking us. They're deriding us. They're making fun of us. They don't think that we're great. That's what the Apostle Paul say. Us apostles, man, we're like last place in people's minds, in society. But of course, in God's eyes, they were wonderful, great champions for the Lord that are gonna, you know, their works will resound throughout all eternity. Okay, so is it any different today? No, today, the people that are serving God right now are not necessarily going to be considered the coolest people. You know, if you're the kid at school who's serious about the Lord and you're bringing your Bible to school and you're witnessing and you're reading your Bible and doing these things, you know, you're not just going to be considered the coolest kid.
Right.
And lifted up as a hero or something, right? If you start taking a stand for the Lord in your town as a pastor, obviously you're going to end up being hated and execrated by the community because of the fact that our world is just not on God's program. You know, and it kind of reminds me of what Jesus said too, when he talked about how their fathers killed the prophets, but they garnished their sepulchers. So what'll happen is after much time has gone by, this world would look back and say, oh, everybody loves the Apostle Paul. Everybody, you know, but if those same people were living in the time of the Apostle Paul, they would hate him because he preached so hard against the things that they stand for. And so it's interesting, this kind of irony that the apostles are set forth last, he says, you know, because that's talking about the world's perspective. But then it says this, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, and we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Now think about it. Apostle Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. And we know that the church at Corinth had a lot of serious problems, right? And he just finished telling us in chapter 3, you guys are carnal. And then chapter 1, he talks about how they have all this strife and division. We know there's fornication going on in the church. We know there are lawsuits among brethren, and brother goes to law against brother, and all of these bad things are going on in the church at Corinth. So, you know, who's a better Christian, you think? Just take a guess. The Apostle Paul or the Corinthians, right? But then he's saying the opposite. He's basically saying, well, we're fools and you're wise. We're weak. You guys are strong. You guys are really honorable. We're despised, right? So I think there's maybe a little bit of sarcasm or tongue-in-cheek here, but part of it is just the irony of the fact that the people that are often doing the most for God are the people that people like the least. Right. Yep. And then the people who are half in, half out, worldly and permissive and not doing a lot for God, they're, you know, they're honorable. The man of God is despised. The preacher who preaches what people want to hear, he's honorable. He's lovable. Everybody thinks he's great. He says, even unto this present hour, verse 11, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Look, this is not something that most people would want for their lives. Hey, when I grow up, I want to be a hungry, thirsty, naked, homeless person who gets beat up. Right? And it reminds me of this commercial they used to play on TV when I was a kid, where there's this guy running, you know, people that are my age will remember this. And there's this guy running and he's like, I want to be a track star when I grow up, you know? But then it shows the guy's actually running from the police. And the guy's like putting his hand on his shoulder. And it's like, nobody says I want to be a junkie when I grow up, you know? Well, it's kind of, you know, nobody says they want to be a hungry, thirsty, homeless guy who got his butt kicked, you know? And obviously I'm being a little facetious, but Paul here is saying, look, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And he said, even in this present hour, I have no certain dwelling place, meaning like, I don't even know where I'm going to stay tonight. You know, I have no certain dwelling place. And what do we want in our lives? We want everything to be perfect, right? We want everything laid out. We want to have 6 months of income sitting in the bank and to know exactly what's going to happen and to have all of our ducks in a row and our stock portfolio and all of our investments and everything. And everybody just wants a sure thing, right? But a lot of times God wants us to live by faith. And just take it one step at a time. And the Apostle Paul, he didn't have all that stuff that the world tells you is success. You know, is he considered an intellectual? No. He's considered a fool. Is he considered to be successful or honorable? No, he's considered dishonorable. He's despised. Is he financially successful? No, he doesn't even have a certain dwelling place. And in fact, he's kind of hungry. You know, would you mind buying lunch right now? Because he's struggling. And so people want everything to just be a sure thing, you know. And look, in my life, there have been a lot of times when things were up in the air for me and I don't know what's going to happen. And, you know, even right now, our church, Faith Forward Baptist Church, you know, we've been having issues with our building and, you know, trying to make it work so that we can stay in our building and issues with the city and, you know, different things going on with our building. And it's like, we're wondering what's going to happen with our building. You know, where are we going to meet? What's going on? But you know what? I'm not going to lose any sleep about that because I know that if we're serving God, he's going to take care of it. He's got something for us. We'll always figure it out. And you know what? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for the morrow. You know, I'm not worried about it because I'm just going to just keep on serving God. And I remember that people in the Bible, you know, they didn't always have a certain dwelling place. And they didn't always have all their ducks in a row. Well, don't be shocked if you don't always have all your ducks in a row. If you're waiting for all your ducks to be in a row to start serving God, then you're just never going to serve God. He's just waiting until everything's all perfect. You got it all planned out. You know, that's not the way it works, my friend. You got to walk by faith. You got to take it one step at a time. And so any way you look at it, the Apostle Paul is not really successful in the world's eyes. He's saying, look, I've become a fool for Christ's sake. Basically, I'm making a fool of myself to the entire world. I'm considered an idiot by the whole world. Why? So I can preach the gospel and get the word of God out to as many people as possible. And look, preachers who preach the gospel, I don't care who they are. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, people just call you fool because you really are a fool. Okay, if you know, somebody might say that about me. But here's the thing about that is that I've noticed that every preacher who is preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, actually believes the Bible, gets called an idiot by this world. Not just me. Right. I've noticed that any pastor who's King James is just automatically uneducated. Any pastor who's a fundamentalist is just automatically ignorant. You know, any pastor who believes in the literal creation story in Genesis is just automatically just considered, you know, non-scientific or something, right? And here's the thing. I've noticed that even the pastors who try to avoid persecution the most, if they're preaching the gospel, if they're saved, if they're preaching the Bible, you know, they end up being criticized by this world no matter what they do. You can't win with this world if you're serving God. They're not going to lift you up and exalt you. You've got to be willing to become a fool for Christ. And again, we're not talking about actually being a fool because nobody wants you to be stupid, okay? Want you to be smart. But I'm talking about being a fool in this world's eyes. Look, if you were to take a poll of just random people on some random internet site, is Pastor Anderson an idiot? I'm going to lose that poll. True or false? I mean, think about it. If we just took a random poll of just the general public, is Pastor Anderson a fool? The majority are going to vote yes in that poll, right? But here's the thing. If people ask, is the Apostle Paul a fool? 99% are, no. But now let's go back to when Paul was actually alive preaching. He's going to get the yeses. And guess what? It's not just me, because we could ask, is Pastor Enrique Reyes a fool? Is Pastor Jonathan Shelley a fool? Is Pastor Aaron Thompson a fool? You know, we could go down the list. And unfortunately, you know, they're all going to get dinged by the general public. Why? You know why? Because the general public are fools. That's why.
Yep, exactly.
Okay. What matters is what God thinks. What matters is what spirit-filled Christians think, what God's people think. That's what matters. It's not about being popular with this world, because you will never be popular with this world and serving God at the same time. He says this after talking about being hungry, thirsty, naked, buffeted. That means like being physically assaulted, beaten. It's not buffeted. You know, he didn't get taken to Golden Corral, because then he would, and I can prove that from the Bible, because then he wouldn't be hungry. Okay, it says he's hungry. So it's buffeted, he's getting beaten. And then it says, we have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. So, and here's the thing. Have you noticed that this world thinks you're not as successful if you have a blue collar job?
Right?
They think in order to be successful, you have the white collar job, right? And you got to be in an office, and you have to be some like high powered kind of businessman in a tailored suit and whatever. And you know, you got the cell phone, and you got, I guess everybody has a cell phone now, but you know, you got the fax machine. But what was that?
Pager.
Yeah, the pager, you know. But you know, doesn't this world kind of think that white collar jobs are more successful somehow? Right, than being a blue collar guy. And you know, before I was a pastor, I was a blue collar guy. And I was an electrician for many, many years. My dad was an electrician, his dad was an electrician. Before that, there was no electricity, it hadn't been invented yet. But the point is that, you know, he says, look, I'm working with my hands. Now here's the thing, working with your hands is great. I love that blue collar lifestyle, and I recommend to any teenagers, young men here, you know, get into that blue collar work, because it pays good, it's honest work, and it's a healthy lifestyle, getting out there and shaking them bones instead of just, you know, sitting at a desk all day. You know, and I'm not against you white collar guys either, you know, that's a great job too. Whatever honest work you do to make a living is great. But doesn't this world sometimes look down on certain jobs, regardless of how much they pay? They might just be like, you're in construction, or you're a plumber, electrician, you know. They think that that's somehow like a lower tier or something, you know, being a carpenter or whatever. But if you stop and think about it, you know, the Apostle Paul's saying, hey, we work with our hands. You know, we're not ashamed to roll up our sleeves and work with our hands. We're not trying to impress people with how, you know, highfalutin we are. You know, he's like, I can be a blue collar guy. And what did the Apostle Paul do? He made tents. So that's a blue collar job. Doesn't sound like a super duper skilled job either. I'm sure there's skill involved, but you know, he's doing kind of a manual labor, kind of a grunt job. And look, what was Paul's background? You know, what was Paul's background? Was he like me, where his dad's a tent maker and his grandpa's a tent maker? No. He grew up as a scholar, right? Because he's growing up at the feet of Gamaliel, being groomed to be an academic, an intellectual, a scholar at the feet of Gamaliel, right? But then when he gets called into the ministry and starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what? He ends up doing some blue collar work to make ends meet, to pay the bills. He wasn't above that. It was not beneath him to do blue collar work. You know, he's just willing to do work. He's saying, look, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I labor, working with my own hands. He says in verse 12, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. You know, he's saying, look, we bless those who curse us. When we're persecuted, we put up with it, we deal with it, we endure it, we get through it. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, right? So when people lie about us and slander us and do defamation on us, that's probably the word that we're used to hearing, like a defamation lawsuit. Being defamed, we entreat, meaning that, you know, we basically ask people to, you know, actually hear our side of the story. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I love that last part because, you know, that's just the coup de grace, because he's listing all these things about his life that are not glamorous. But then he just sums it up with just such strong language, just, you know, we're like the filth of the world. And again, it kind of reminds me of that commercial. Nobody wants to be the filth of the world when they grow up. Nobody wants to be the offscouring, the trash, the refuse of all things. And he says, unto this day, that's what we are in people's eyes. Now, obviously, in God's eyes, we're more than conquerors. In God's eyes, we're kings and priests, and we're going to reign forever and ever. And to God's people, we're heroes. And to God's, God himself, we're heroes if we're serving God and preaching the gospel and living for God, standing up for what's right. But, you know, to this world, we're the filth of the world. We're scum. We're trash, right? That's what he's basically saying. Some pretty strong words here. He says in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So he's like, yeah, I'm not trying to make you feel bad by writing this to you, but I'm warning you. Now, what does he mean when he says, I'm warning you? He's basically warning them that if they serve God, someday they're going to feel like the Apostle Paul, because they're going to go through some of these same persecutions, afflictions, and have some of these same criticisms thrown at them. And so he says in verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And what he's saying when he says be followers of me is basically, you know, sign up for people not to like you, unfortunately. You know, sign up for being considered ignorant and, you know, even wicked. I mean, we had some news crew show up at our church. If you would turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter number 16, but we had this news crew from Germany show up at our church, and they were interviewing some German guys at our church. Well, they interviewed Anselm at our church They only wanted to talk to white people, I think, because they didn't want to interview Brother Moses because, you know, it doesn't fit their narrative, because they want to paint us as like these radical right wing, like, so then they probably want to lump us in with like white supremacists or something. So, you know, they it's like only white people were allowed in the interviews, unfortunately. But anyway, because I was like, hey, you guys want to talk to Moses? And they're just like, maybe not, because I'm like, he's a refugee too, you know. But anyway, the point is that they came and they showed up and they're interviewing me, and they're just saying to me how, oh, your preaching hurts people. And I said, this is what I said to this lady. I said, well, I said, if you were living 75 years ago, you would agree with me. Because I said, 75 years ago, everyone agreed with these things. All of this weird stuff of everybody just accepting homosexuality, that's all new. And 75 years ago, everyone would have been horrified by that. I said, if you were living 75 years ago, you'd agree with a lot of the stuff that I'm saying. And here's what she said to me. She said, well, no, because I think that my conscience would have stopped me from being like you. My like I'm considered the filth of the world or something because I'm standing against filth, right? I mean, pastors today in independent Baptist churches are preaching hard against sin, and they're preaching hard against the filth and abominations that are going on in this world. And then we have some journalists coming in and guilt tripping, like, how dare you? And, oh, my conscience would never allow me to be like you. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit wouldn't allow me to be like you.
Right.
Yeah. And let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit trumps your conscience.
Right. Yeah.
Because your conscience, quote unquote, in many cases, is just programming and brainwashing that you've gotten from this world. And if it's contrary to the word of God, guess what? The Bible is supreme. And what does the Bible say? You know, there's no counsel, there's no wisdom against the Lord. Anything that goes against the Lord is foolishness.
Yeah.
Anything that promotes sin and iniquity and abomination is foolishness. But it's funny how these people who are living sinful, immoral lives, who are promoting sin and wickedness, who are attacking God's people, attacking Christians, will then talk down to you as if you are somehow just this despicable, immoral person. But the Bible says here in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, this is Jesus Christ speaking in a moment here, but we'll get a little context. Well, first, Jesus Christ says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so God is telling us here pretty much what the whole sermon is about, is that you got to kind of pick what's important to you. Are you trying to be a big shot in this world? Are you trying to be the big man on campus? Are you trying to have success in the world's eyes and be the high-powered, high-paid, everybody loves you, and you're cutting the ribbon on the new construction as the mayor gives you the key to the city and you're interviewed on primetime television? You know, are you trying to succeed in this world, or do you want to be a big shot in the eyes of God? You know, do you want to serve God, or do you want to serve mammon? Because you can't serve both, right? You got to pick what you're doing in life here. Are you serving God, or are you serving the God of this world? And so Jesus preaches this powerful point. And here's the thing. I think that this scripture in Luke 16:13 is one of the most famous quotations of Jesus. I mean, it's pretty famous, right? I mean, I'd be shocked if I read this verse in a Baptist church and a bunch of people were like, oh, I've never heard that before. Like, I'm pretty sure most people, if they've been around church and been around the Word of God, they know this thing, like, hey, no man can serve two masters. Yes. Isn't that a pretty big quote from Jesus? You put it in, like, the top 10 or 20 quotes from Jesus. Obviously, he's got so many good ones, you know, it's hard to say. But that's a big one. Today, we would look at this and say, wow, what a powerful truth. And I wonder how many sermons have been preached on Luke 16:13 or the parallel passage over the years. I wonder this Sunday, I mean, think about how many thousands and thousands of Bible preaching churches there are all over the world. I wonder how many sermons were preached this Sunday alone on no man can serve two masters. Probably hundreds or thousands, like all over the world. It's probably been like millions of sermons on this verse because everybody loves it. It's a great verse. But how did the Pharisees react to this powerful truth? Well, it tells us in verse number 14, it says, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. Now, you may not be familiar with this word derided, okay, but it comes from a Latin root, rideo, derided, and it has to do with basically laughing at him and making fun of him is what they did. So their reaction to this preaching was to make fun of him, to laugh at him, make fun of him, act like what he said was stupid. Okay, but why did they laugh at him? Why did they make fun of him? And why did they act like it was stupid? Well, because it says they were covetous. So he's telling them, hey, you can't serve God and money, right? You can't live for money and live for God at the same time. You can't serve God and mammon. That's what they're claiming to be doing because they are covetous. They're super into the love of money. That's what covetousness is in this context. They love money, and then they're claiming to be these spiritual leaders and men of God. And he's saying, you can't do both. And so here's what they do. They make fun of Jesus. They laugh at him. That's what it means when it says they derided him. They mocked him. But you know what? Their laughter and mockery is actually just covering up for their guilt, is what it is. He hit the nail on the head, and so they kind of laugh him off just to kind of, you know, oh, don't listen to this guy, he's a bozo or whatever, when in reality, what he said was dead on. He had their number. So then let's get Jesus' response to being made fun of and laughed at for preaching this. Verse 15, he said unto them, you know, they're making fun of him, laughing at him. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. And the word justify means to declare righteous. He's saying you declare yourselves to be righteous in front of men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Right? So whatever this world lifts up and exalts and says, this is the best thing ever. This is the best person ever. This is the celebrity we should all be following. This is the politician that we should all love. This is who we should be emulating. This is the best preacher. This is America's pastor. This is the greatest church. You know, the Bible says here, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Abomination is something that God hates. So God hates the stuff that the world loves. Sounds like their tastes are opposite when it comes to these things. He says, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Jump down to verse 18. It says, whosoever, and he kind of just brings this up out of nowhere. I'm not really even 100% sure why this would come up in this context, but I think he's just kind of sticking his finger in their eyeball here a little bit, maybe just preaching something that's a little close to home. Because remember, these are the same people that came to Jesus in Matthew 19 and said, hey, can a man divorce his wife for every cause? So apparently, you know, they're probably into easy divorce, right? No fault divorce, easy divorce. They're into that. And so Jesus just says, oh, by the way, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now, that is not a popular message in 2025. To get up and say, oh, by the way, whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. If you divorce your wife and marry someone else, you're committing adultery. Let me say it again. And if I'm wrong, tell me what you see on the page in your Bible, because we might have a different book or something. But it says, Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely me. Sing it with me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me. That means if I divorce my wife and marry someone else, I'm committing adultery. I'd be committing adultery. If I go and divorce my wife and marry someone else, that'd be called me committing adultery. Why? Because whosoever serves, you know, it's funny, whosoever means me when it's about salvation. Right. Well, guess what? Whosoever means me when it says whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Now look, that's not good. That's not God's will. That's not right. God wants us to stay married till death do us part, because Malachi tells us the Lord, the God of Israel, hateth putting away. He hates putting away. He hates divorce. And so he says, if you put away your wife, marry another, you're committing adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery, period. Change the subject. Next point, rich man and Lazarus story. Now, today in this world, women are literally praised if they leave their husbands. I mean, how many times have we seen this? Oh, you are so brave. Who's heard something like that? You know, right? You are so brave. It took so much courage for you to just, you know, take that step of faith and just step out there and leave your husband, you know, because you just need to drop that zero and get you a hero. Or whatever, you know, this foolish advice of this world that actually glorifies women leaving their husbands. Now you say, well, why mention women leaving their husbands? You know, the Bible says it both ways, you know, because here in chapter 16 of Luke, it's talking about men divorcing their wives. And that's a big problem too, isn't it? Men divorcing their wives is a big problem. But, you know, the Bible also mentions women divorcing their husbands, and it says the same thing. I don't have it in my notes, but does anybody know where that verse is in Mark, where it's the parallel passage? And somebody want to find it for me, maybe a little Bible drill? I feel like it's in the neighborhood of like chapter 11 or 12 or something like that. Maybe somebody can find it for me. But search, ask AI or whatever. Google is outdated, man. You ask AI now, all right? So ask AI about the verse about women divorcing their husbands. What is it? Mark 10:11. Was that actual intelligence that figured that out or artificial? That was your brain? Wow, all right. Come check this box to prove that you're not a robot right now, okay? Yeah, it says, he saith unto them, whosoever, this is Mark 10:11, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Does everybody see that? So this looks like a two-way street to me. So just like what we saw over in Luke, in Mark, we see the same thing, but he gives us the flip side. Now, here's the thing. I'll bet you in Jesus' day, you know, from what I understand, just kind of reading the Bible and thinking about history, you know, my guess is that it was mainly men initiating divorce, probably in the first century AD. But today in America, it is primarily women who are initiating divorce. It's about two-thirds of the time women who initiate divorce in 2025 America. And when it comes to college-educated women, if those marriages end in divorce, it's over 90%. The woman who is filing for divorce. And so that's why I'm talking about it from the woman's perspective, because that seems to be the bigger problem in America today. Although both are equally wrong and equally reprehensible, you know, but you have women today leaving their husbands and being applauded. Now, I feel like if men left their wives, they probably get less applause from this world. But I feel like women will get the you go girl. And look, sometimes, every once in a while, my wife, because she'll be in like these homeschool groups or just Christian groups or whatever. She'll sometimes see this stuff online. Every once in a while, she'll forward me some screenshot or something of women talking about how bad their husband is. And like, the stuff's not even that bad. You know what I mean? And then it'll be like, oh, you got, and then there's all these so-called Christians are on there. Oh, you got to leave him, and you should divorce him, and you need to separate. And you, why? Because that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God hates divorce. And then you have women today saying, oh, you have so much courage. Oh, you're so brave. Oh, I admire you so much for having the guts to stand up and walk out of there, that horrible situation. And it'll be stuff like, oh, my husband doesn't do enough chores or something. It's like, he's paying the bills, He's not committing adultery. He's faithful. You know, is he beating the crap out of you? No. Is he not paying the bills? No. Does he go to work? Yeah. Is he cheating? No. Oh, but he just doesn't help with the chores. Or, oh, you know, he's just not whatever. I just don't tingle enough or something. You know, and that's the sad day we're living in. Oh, I just don't know if I'm in love anymore. You know, it's garbage. You need to stay married. Amen. Till death do us part. It's a vow. It's something that is sacred and it should not be broken. And here's the thing. Even if your husband is a bad guy, because I don't even think these guys don't even sound like bad guys a lot of times. They're just, because they're not just, I don't know, just being a maid around the house or something. But even if your husband is a bad guy, guess what? You married him. You picked him. You stay with that. And you honor that marriage, you honor it, whether it's the wife or the husband, you honor that because the Bible says, hey, in my sight, I look at that and I see adultery, right? God's looking down from heaven. He doesn't see divorce and remarriage. He sees adultery. He looks at that and is offended by that, okay? Whereas the world looks at it and just says, oh, well, you know, that's the way it goes. And this is what they say. Oh, well, it's so much better to get divorced than to be in an unhappy marriage. You know what? I would much rather be in an unhappy marriage than divorced. You know why? Because I'd rather be right with God. And in fact, I'd rather be hungry and thirsty and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place if it meant being right with God. Because that's what's important at the end of the day, not just my personal comfort and happiness and security. And you have all these what ifs, yeah. You know, oh, well, what if I lose my job? What if my husband does this? Or what if my wife does that? Or what if this happens? Or what if that happens? You know, I don't see Paul sitting around wondering about all the what ifs, because he's like, I don't have a certain dwelling place. What if I don't plan a place to stay tonight? I mean, I wonder when Paul's treading water for 24 hours in the Mediterranean Sea, right? Do you think he just never got in a boat again? Well, what if I get in another shipwreck? Well, guess what? He did get in another shipwreck. This guy got shipwrecked repeatedly. He's like night and day, I've been in the deep. All right, let's get another boat and go on another missionary journey. I mean, do the math, study the Bible. He continued to go on boats and continued to do missions and continued to serve God. You know, all this what if, you know, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Amen. And he's not gonna tempt you above that you're able, right? And so you gotta trust him, you gotta follow him, you gotta do what's right. And you say, no, if you stay with that woman, you're an idiot. If you stay with that husband, you're an idiot. Well, you know what? Then why don't you become a fool for Christ and do what Jesus said instead of what the world is telling you to do? That's good. No. Oh, well, it's just so foolish. It's so foolish for you to tithe. It's foolish. Then be a fool. Well, that's a foolish use of your money. Okay, well, then I'm going to be an idiot with my money, you know? And, you know, it's so foolish to drive 45 minutes to go to church. Who drives 45 minutes? You passed a bunch of churches. Well, here's it. You drive, you're a fool. This man, everyone behold the fool. This man drives 45 minutes to church. How many Baptist churches did he pass to get there? That makes no sense. You need to get a brain. No. But here's the thing. Then be a fool. I want to be a fool. If driving 45 minutes to go to the church makes you a fool, then I want to be a fool. You know, when I was growing up, my parents often drove 45 minutes to take us to church. You know why? Because they strove to take us to the best church that they could find. And if the best church was 45 minutes away, we drove 45 minutes. I remember my parents used to drive us to church on Sunday morning, and they didn't want to go back and forth twice. So we would have to stay on that side of town the whole day because they didn't want to come back. And so my parents, and I don't know why they had this sick hobby, but they enjoyed going and looking at, what are those things called when you go to a new housing tract, model homes. My parents just loved touring model homes. It's a sickness. That's not fun. Especially when you're 10 years old, it's not fine. You know, so when I was like, I think I was like 9 years old when we started going to this church, 45 minutes away. My parents, they don't want to drive twice. They don't want to spend the gas. They don't want to spend the time in the car. So we'd go to the morning service. We'd hit Taco Bell. You know, we'd have our lunch, whatever. Then we'd just go tour model homes for 3 hours. You know, and me and my sister Lisa are just, we were struggling, you know, but my parents enjoyed this. And, you know, part of it was that they were like kind of thinking, oh, maybe we should move to this part of town. But a lot of it was just, they were kind of being a looky-loo. A lot of times we were really just trying to kill some time until that evening service. And then we're back at the evening service. Then they'd close the place down just fellowshipping after church on Sunday nights. And then when all the lights are out and everybody's kind of like, okay, time to go home now. Then it's like, all right, we're going to Leatherby's. Let's get ice cream. And we just keep the party going. And here's the thing about that is that, you know, the world doesn't really understand why you drive that far to go to church and just spend 3 hours in model homes when you could go to a closer church. But you know what? My parents, they were sending me a message. I got the message. You know what the message I got is, hey, it matters which church I go to.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, and I should be willing to make some sacrifices to go to church. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with spending a lot of time at church, spending a lot of time fellowshipping, getting serious about the things. You know, showed me that my parents were serious. And you know what? My parents are great parents, godly Christian parents. Obviously, no parent is perfect, right? But let me tell you something about my parents, is that I never one time doubted, never one time did I doubt that my parents believed the Bible. I never one time doubted that my parents were serious about their beliefs and that they were serious about what they believed and that what they believed was important to them and that they believed on Jesus Christ. And I knew where they stood and I knew that it mattered to them because they were willing to go that extra mile, you know, to be at the right church and everything. People look at that and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know, or sometimes people even move to a different city to find a better church. What do you do? What is that? Right? Or sometimes people, you know, would spend hours out soul winning and the world looks at that and thinks it doesn't make any sense. Right? But here's the thing. If that's being a fool, then I want to be a fool. You know, I want to be a fool for Christ's sake. Let this world, if believing the literal creation account in Genesis makes me a fool, then you know what? I'm a fool then, because I believe it. You know what? And I've studied biology. I've gone way deep on genetics and evolution and all those studies. And you know what? I still believe the Bible's creation account in Genesis chapter 1. But you know what? That makes me ignorant of science just by virtue of just believing Genesis 1. But I believe it. You believe it? Say amen. Yeah, I believe it too. But the, oh, it's so dumb. I think that the universe coming from nothing's dumb.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I think God looks down and says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yeah.
Right. I'm saying in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible says that. The world says you're a fool if you believe that. Right? In the beginning, God, oh, you're dumb. But then it's like, oh, well, there is no God. Well, then all of a sudden, oh, you're so smart. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, guess what? It's not just like that about the creator. It's like that about everything, you know, or not everything, but almost everything, right? Where the world and the Bible aren't necessarily going to jive. And you got to pick which side are you on because you can't serve God and mammon. Jesus got made fun of. I mean, Jesus is obviously the ultimate preacher. I mean, if anybody could preach a great sermon, it's Jesus. If anybody's going to preach a sermon without making a mistake, right? Because all of us have misspoken at times or maybe used a bad illustration or explained something poorly. Jesus always explained everything perfectly and always preached a banger of a sermon every single time. And yet he got laughed at and made fun of. But then you think you're never going to be made fun of for standing for Christ? That's absurd, right? You're not better than Jesus. The disciple's not above his master. The servant's not above his Lord. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You're there in Luke. Flip over to chapter 21 of Luke. Luke chapter 21. So what's the sermon really about today? The sermon title is Fools for Christ's Sake. What it's about is getting this idea out of your head, I have to be successful in the world's eyes. I have to make it financially in order to impress these people in my life or to bring new people in my life. I have to make it financially. I want to be seen as a success. I want to be a preacher that is beloved and respected and honorable to the community, and everybody looks up, you know. I want to make it in this world. I want to be the popular kid at school. You know, you need to just push those things out of your mind.
Yeah.
And look, God will sometimes choose to bless us with a little bit of popularity over here, a little bit of money over here, you know, a little bit of accolades over here, a little bit of recognition over. But you know what? In general, that is not what our lives are about. And in general, that is not going to happen. And there's going to be a lot more negativity coming from this world when you're serving God. And I can't help but think of what John the Baptist said. He must increase and I must decrease. Right? And so at the end of the day, are we living our lives for our own aggrandizement? Like, is the purpose of my life just so that I can have comfort, food, drink, a certain dwelling place, money, fame, popularity, and just be beloved and leave a legacy, you know, behind after me? The Steven Anderson Library or, you know? Is that what it's about? No, because here's the thing. 100 years from now, probably very few people will know who I am, right? 200 years from now, even less people will know who I am. Name, you know, you can't name even, you know, this world lifts up what? Actors, actresses, singers. Okay, who were the big singers in the 1920s? You know, Billie Holiday or something, I don't know. But you know, okay, how about the 1820s? We have no idea. Nobody cares, right? But kids today are all excited about, oh, you know, Taylor Swift, and oh, you know, Michael Jackson, or, you know, whatever. I don't know. He died a long time. But anyway, you know, you get all excited about these people. Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to know. Here's the thing, you know, even if people who know who you are now, even if you're famous now, the president of the United States, pretty famous, Donald Trump, right? But there are a lot of presidents that we've like barely even heard of. You know, President Pierce? Who the heck is that? Right? Nobody even knows. I mean, I'm sure there are a few history buffs out there, but some of these presidents, you couldn't tell me anything about. I couldn't tell you anything about some of these presidents, who they even are, right? And you know what? 500 years from now, only like history nerds will even know who Donald Trump even is, right? Imagine like some expert having to like explain Donald Trump to you 500 years from now, you know, and showing you all the relics and stuff from that era. Because look, at the end of the day though, I'm not striving so that 100 years from now people know my name. I want Christ's name to be exalted, right? So here's what matters. You know what? After we're all gone and forgotten, Jesus goes forth. The gospel keeps going. The people that we win to Christ are going to win people to Christ, who win people to Christ, who win people to Christ. And the gospel goes forward. The lineage keeps going. Salvation keeps going around the globe. You know, we should be more interested in promoting Christianity than promoting ourselves. Right? Winning people to Christ is what it's about, because after we're all gone, it's just going to be the work of Christ that keeps going. It was around before we were here. It'll keep going after we're gone. So important to keep that in perspective. You know, and obviously, look, we go to our churches. You've got Springcrest Baptist here. I know we got people from Anchor Baptist. You know, you're everywhere. You know, I don't even know what church you go to, because you're just a church. Yeah, he goes to all of them. What other churches do we have represented? Any visitors here? Any other churches? Yeah, so we got people going to different churches. And here's the thing. Obviously, we all love our church. You know, you love your church and you love Anchor Baptist and you love Springcrest Baptist. I love Faithful Word Baptist. And, you know, so it's like, hey, we want to get people to come to our church. We want to promote our church because why? Because we know that our church is doing something for God. We know that the gospel is preached in our church. We know that people's lives are going to be changed if they hear the preaching from the church. You know, it's really at the end of the day, though, just about pointing people to Jesus and the Word of God and so forth. And so here's the thing. If we appoint someone to this church, that church, the other church, as long as it's a good church that's preaching the Word of God and the Bible, it's not about us promoting our brand as much as it's about promoting His brand.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we'll promote our brand a little bit in order to promote His brand, but at the end of the day, it better be all about His brand, because long after the church is boarded up and over, and look, this church has been around for a long time. I was just talking to the pastor before the service, and, you know, he said, I believe that this church has been around for 58 years or so. You've been here 40, but didn't you say it was even
63.
Okay, 63. Sorry, I messed up the math there. So it started in 1963, and it's 2025 now. So what's that, 62 years that the church here has been in existence? You know, he's been here for 40 years himself, but I mean, that's a long time. But here's the thing, you know, and other churches have lasted even longer than that, you know, and our church has only been around for about 20 years. Other churches have been around longer than that, but you know what? Eventually, though, they all end eventually, you know, at some point. Because otherwise, show me the church that's 600 years old, right? Show me a person who's 600 years old. You can't. And you know what? You can't show me a person who's 600 years old for the same reason you can't show me a church that's 600 years old, okay? Because of the fact that churches, they're born, they live, they thrive, they decay, and they die. It's just the world that way. It's just life, you know? But you know what never changes is the gospel.
Amen.
The Bible, the Word of God. And so even if Faithful Word Baptist Church stops existing, or Springcrest Baptist Church stops existing, or, you know, I mean, I can't imagine Pure Words Baptist Church stopping existing, but, you know, let's just say that there's, you know, a church somewhere that stops existing. It doesn't matter, because the songs are being sung somewhere. The sermon's being preached somewhere. The soul winning's getting done somewhere. You know, it doesn't really matter, because it's the work of God that is eternal. It's the gospel that goes on forever. It's Christ's work that goes forward. It's not a certain name or brand or denomination or group or whatever. It's just the truth.
Amen.
And it will be around long after. And nothing can destroy it. It's a rock
that
cannot be destroyed. And so we need to have this attitude. He must increase. I must decrease. And you know what? If I have to look like an idiot, so be it. I'm willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. If I have to have what this world considers a lack of success, then so be it. So long as He succeeds and His work succeeds, you know, I don't need, and you know what? Quit trying to impress people all the time, right? This is a bad habit when you just always have to impress people all the time. And here's what's funny is that sometimes independent Baptist churches want to impress people by, you know, having a big church or a fancy building or whatever this world looks at as success. Here's the thing about that, though, is that the world's not even impressed anyway, because there's always something bigger and flashier and fancier. I mean, think about it. Like, I feel like if we built up a soul-winning, independent, fundamentalist, King James-only Baptist church, I feel like if we built it up to like 1,000 people, that'd be huge. That'd be awesome. That would be wow. But then the world would just go like, nah, Joel Osteen's down the street. How many is Joel Osteen running? You know, 25,000, or, you know, there's this guy in Korea running 50,000 or something. It's like, whatever you do, it's never going to be as big as, you know, the U2 concert or whatever, right? Whatever. Again, I'm totally out of date here. But whatever we do, no matter how big of a crowd we have at our conference, you know, it's not going to impress this world. Why? Because it's not about impressing this world anyway. You know, God looks down and He sees a church with 20, 25, 30 people in it that's winning souls, he's already impressed.
Right.
He's already loving it. You know, because here's the thing. You can have a church with 1,000 people in it with less than 25 people going soul winning.
Right.
You can have a church with 2,000 people in it and nobody's reading the Bible cover to cover. Right? Or you can have a church with 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 people, you know, whatever the size, and you got a bunch of people reading their Bible, praying, going soul winning, doing great works for God, caring about truth, loving Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, God's impressed.
Amen.
Right? Because little is much when God is in it. And so it's not just about the flashy things that impress this world. Look, you could be meeting in a tent and God's impressed if you're doing the work of God. You could be meeting outside under the trees. You could be meeting in the most mess. And you know, this is a beautiful facility. This is a great building. But here's the thing, you know, you could be meeting in a rundown, falling apart building and God would still be impressed by the work that's being done. But, you know, you got to have all the bells and whistles in order to impress this world. Well, you know, hang this world, because I'm just interested in serving God.
Yeah.
And so quit trying to impress the world, because they're not going to be impressed anyway. You know, it's funny when people try to please this world and they don't understand that the world, in many cases, is implacable. You can't please them. You know, it's funny. Somebody sent me an article about the guitarist Eric Clapton, you know, who's like a rock and roll Hall of Fame kind of guitarist guy, real well-known guitar hero guy that the world would exalt and lift up as being a hero or whatever. But then he took a COVID vaccine and I guess he had a bad reaction to it. But then he was getting so much like peer pressure from his family and friends, he went and got a booster anyway. Even though he was like, oh, I don't think I should do this. But he went and got the booster, even though he had a bad side effect from taking it. And so then they wanted him to get the booster. He went and got the booster, and then he got really sick again, and it caused him some kind of damage, and he was doing really bad. So then he spoke out and said, hey, man, I think there might be something wrong with this vaccine, okay? From his personal experience. And what's funny is somebody sent me the article where I think it was like Rolling Stone magazine was basically saying that he wasn't good at guitar, okay? But, and here's what's funny is that this guy is not some godly Christian. This is like one of the world's heroes. Everybody paying attention? It's like one of the world's heroes that worldly people are gonna say like, wow, this guy is awesome, successful, great, whatever. It's somebody they look up to. And he just spends decades and decades and decades pleasing this world, right? Doing what the world wants him to do. And then he does one thing that they don't like. And what do? Just, they turn on him. One thing, and it wasn't even like a moral issue. It's just like his opinion about a medical thing based on his own personal experience. But it's like, oh, you're not going with what our agenda is or what we're saying. You're gone. And in fact, we don't even like the way you play the guitar. Like, what did that even have to do with? They're just like, yeah, some people think he's a great guitarist or whatever. They were like acting like he wasn't a good guitarist or something. And to me, that was just so, indicative of how this world is, that like, if you want to please the world, you have to do everything they say all the time.
Yeah.
You have to have all their opinions, because as soon as you go against them on any little thing, they're gonna throw you under the bus.
Oh, yeah.
Even a super guitar hero like Eric Clapton, he's gonna get thrown right under the bus as soon as he doesn't do what the media wants him to do. He just has to be a media stooge doing exactly what they want, or he's just gonna be absolutely roasted. And I'm sure we could name a whole bunch of other celebrities where they did one thing that the mainstream media didn't like and they got blackballed or criticized or roasted and so forth. So here's the thing, why are you trying to please these people? If you're gonna do that, you have to do everything their way.
Yeah.
How in the world are you gonna serve God and do everything that the world wants you to do, everything? Accept everything that they tell you to accept, reject everything they tell you to reject. That's never gonna, it's madness.
Yeah.
So just kiss your Hollywood career goodbye, children. Kiss your rock and roll career goodbye. No, I'm just kidding. Kiss your, you know, kiss your musical Broadway career goodbye, because you better be just up there promoting sin and wickedness. And when you are told to jump, you better ask how high on the way up, or the world's not going to promote you. That's what I see. And so we need to be willing to be fools for Christ, right? We need to be willing to do whatever God tells us to do, even if it makes us look bad to the world, because we're not trying to serve both. We're not trying to serve God and mammon. And obviously, look, the Bible does, obviously, I could balance this sermon out by saying, hey, you know, we should strive to live at peace with all men. Amen. I believe that. We should try to get along with everybody. We should try not to offend people. We should try to just, you know, be at peace with all men. I believe all that and agree with all that, but it's not peace at all costs. Because there, you know, we look at your job, you should try to get along with everybody and be cool and go along. You should try to be cool in the neighborhood and get along at school and everywhere else. I'm not saying to go and just start trouble and things like that. But what I am saying is that if you stand for Christ and do what's right, the trouble's going to come to you. And you got to be willing to make that sacrifice and just say, you know what? It's what he thinks that's paramount. And if the world hates me, well, they hated him first. And, you know, I ran out of time because my sermon's over. But what I was going to go into this passage, I'll just show you the one verse since you're there anyway. 21:17, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. I mean, that's what the Bible says, folks. Luke 21:17, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. I mean, you know, it's just a reality of the Christian life. You're not going to be a hero. You're going to be a zero in the eyes of this world, but in God's eyes, you are a hero. Amen. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Please just help these words to sink down into our ears, Lord. Help us to be serious about serving you and to understand that this world is just a temporary place, and we shouldn't strive too hard for worldly success. Help us to really focus on the things that matter. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.